Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 9. 2 weeks ago, or actually last week, Wes Bentley was here. Praise Jesus. It was great having Wes come again. Many people have told me how encouraged they were with the life of somebody who has truly been used by God in a really amazing way. And all of us are, all of you that are a child of God, that have the Holy Spirit in you, God is using you. It doesn't force his use. He wants us to give more and more of us, ourselves, to him to be used. And there's such joy in doing so. 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus was really teaching on that he's the vine and we are the branches, and true believers are going to produce fruit. That if I'm plugged into Jesus because he's my Savior, because I turned away from sin and rebellion against God, and I want God to be my sap, I want the Holy Spirit to change me, then that sap's going to flow through. The sap of the Holy Spirit is going to flow through. There's going to be fruit. Some people are going to bear much fruit. Some people are going to be small fruit. Doesn't matter. Because God creates us. He uses us. He gives each a measure of faith, it says in the scripture. All we have to do is be faithful to what he has called us to do. Faithful to lay down the things of our life that are at enmity with God, that are keeping us from producing fruit. And he said that the unfruitful, the people that they receive the benefit of the blessings of God in this world, they reject it. They don't want to produce fruit. They don't have any desire to let the Holy Spirit flow through them. They have no desire to let Jesus. Then it says they get trimmed off and burned. And I hope nobody here wants to be a shriveled up branch someday. And then Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not the peace that the world gives, give I to you. And I love one of my favorite bumper stickers, Anna, is, no Jesus, N-O, no Jesus, no peace. And then K-N-O-W, K-N-O-W, no Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace. How many of you have seen those bumper stickers before? Isn't that, and that one just summarizes really what Jesus said, is that I give you a peace the world can't give you. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have peace. And people can say, oh no, I live in a peaceful country, a peaceful neighborhood, gated community, security guards, MK, armed guards. I'm in peace. Oh, really? No, you're not in peace. See, the peace that Jesus gives is the peace that I know that every breath is a gift from God, and the day that he turns it off is fine with me. That's an incredible peace, isn't it? To know that our life is hidden in Jesus, to know that he saved us, he's given us everlasting life. We don't have to worry about stuff. So then this week he's going to be talking about how we become his friends. So in John 15:9, a little bit of a review to lead in from 2 weeks ago. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. He's saying, continue to experience the love that I have for you. And then you ask, well, how? How do I abide in your love? And at verse 10, as he's been emphasizing for this chapter and the previous chapter, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So he's saying, I want you to abide in my love. How? By keeping my commandments. And again, this isn't like, okay, I got to do all the do's and not do all the don'ts, or God doesn't love me. No. Again, the emphasis here is the commandments of God is to have a love for God. You know, to love God, not love your flesh, not love your own desire to do your own thing, to lay down your warfare with God. See, people are either at war with God or they're in love with God. There's no in between. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. Because we're cursed when we're born into this world with a desire to sin and rebel against God. And we do that until the day that we say, you know what, I'm done. I'm done fighting you, God. You don't deserve to be fought against. I don't want to fight you. I brought misery into my life. I want you to rule my life. That is what Jesus is saying. If you stay there, if you stay that way in your life, then you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He did everything the Father wanted him to do, and we do everything the Father wants us to do when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So hear him. And when they asked Jesus, what is the work that we have to do? What did Jesus say? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So you're saying, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. If you believe in Yeshua, Jesus, Hebrew, God's salvation, then you're saying, I believe in God's salvation, meaning I was lost and I need to be found. I need to be saved. And see, the world doesn't want to do that. The world doesn't want to admit they're lost. The world doesn't want to admit they're in sin. They don't want to admit that they need Jesus as their Savior. You'll never hear their mouths praise Jesus. I hope every mouth in this room has been heard by the world saying, "I love Jesus as my Savior." Because the world can't do it. If you don't know Jesus, you're not going to say it, because there's a spiritual, the Bible says in Corinthians, it says they're spiritually discerned. A person can't praise Jesus unless by the Spirit of God inside of them. Now, you can script it for a Hollywood movie, because those guys are, as we're finding out, so congrats. They can script it, but it's not from the heart. From the heart to say, "Jesus is my Savior. I love Him. He saved me from sin. I'm going to serve Him with all that I can do." That has to be on our lips. It has to be an outflowing of our heart, or just not His. So He says, if you keep, you're in my love. And He says, and as a Father loved me, I've loved you, abide in me. Well, how hard is it to abide in the God who saved us? It's not very hard, is it? And what's the alternative? John 3:35, it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. So the Father loves the Son, gave everything into His hand, because the Son loves the Father, does everything that the Father wants Him to. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. If I believe in the biblical Jesus, I have everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. See, God's saying, abide in my love, because if you don't abide in his love, what are you going to get? You're going to get the wrath. And, you know, that's not very popular. In fact, Wednesday, somebody visited the Wednesday night service, and we were going through the book of Proverbs, pointing out in, you know, the wisdom of God, and the Proverbs have so many examples of, you know, evil and good. And so many of the things that are evil, we're recognizing, applying, is happening in our country. There's such evil, and not just our country, the world. And so then I said, so when mankind rebels, rejects God, rejects His truth, rejects life, rejects God, rejects Jesus, then what's left? Now, what would you say is what's left? Judgment, the wrath. But somebody that we had just visited, he said, God's love. And see, that's the curse of our culture. You know, God is love. Love wins. Nothing ever happens. Nobody's going to ever stand before the judgment seat of God. No one's going to be sent to hell, etc. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. And God is saying it right here. He's saying, you have to abide in His love. We're in His wrath before we come to belief in Jesus Christ. We're not experiencing the wrath right now, because we live in a world where God allows the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. There's a time where, right now, His blessings are upon this earth, and most people in the world are cursing Him even though His blessings fall upon them. But the day is coming where the wrath is going to come. And the wrath of God will fall upon the wicked, the ones that reject Jesus, love the world, love the things of the world. And we just have to tell the truth, and that's what Jesus was saying here. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to lay down my life for you, so you're my friends because I'm laying down my life for you. But you can turn that around and say, and he could be saying, and you know what, I'm your friend if what? If you lay down your life for me. See, we can't say, oh, Jesus, my friend, he's my all. So often today, people go, oh, yeah, Jesus, he's my all in all. Really? Well, if that's true, then you're loving the biblical Jesus. You're wanting to do what he says. You're laying down the things of your own life and your own flesh. And so, is it good for us to lay down our life for Jesus if he laid down his life for us? You know, that's what Wes Bentley was emphasizing last week. People are laying down their life all over the world in real ways, laying down their life all over the world. And we should lay it down for our brethren too, shouldn't we? And not just our brethren in the church, but how about the brethren that are in the world that don't yet know our Jesus? Can we lay down our life? You know, laying down our life might be to study the Word of God enough that I can communicate the gospel to people that are lost. That's laying down our life, because it's hard. You know, it's hard work. It's just like pumping iron at a gym, or doing anything else. It's hard, but what does it do for you? It's good for you. It's good for your body, but it's hard. Most people don't want to do it. And we can do it the same way spiritually. Am I going to lay down my life of what I want to do, my time, my time? Are we going to lay down some of it so that Jesus has some time? I can get discipled. I can go through his word. I can, you know, when I was young and didn't know anything about the Bible, and I was so hungry to know and to understand, you know, I listened to cassette tapes. Remember those? I thought, oh, this pastor has gone through the whole Bible. And so Juanita and I had a tape library of hundreds and hundreds of tapes from various different Bible teachers we were a Hosanna tape library, the only one in Honolulu, you know, in Hawaii, that we were advertised as a Hosanna library. Because back in those days, people go, where's a Hosanna tape library? So I can just go and check out teaching tapes from these great Bible teachers. And so we had it there, and people were coming to our house and saying, hey, I want to check out this, check out that. We had a little checkout library, and I got the benefit of just all the time in the car listening. But I had to die to whatever else was on the radio and to pull out my 8-track tapes of music and stuff and just die to self to learn. I want to learn, Jesus, so I can know your word, so I can help others too. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants. That means he did used to call his Jewish disciples servants. And really, you look at the Old Testament, that's what God refers to them in the prophets. You are my servants. And what was changing is the Jews were supposed to serve God, but not in a heartfelt relationship. They couldn't have that heartfelt indwelling relationship with God. They're still sinners. And you can see it in their history. You know, they would serve him for a little while, and then they look around at the nations and go, man, their gods let them party. Their gods let them have sexual immorality. Their gods, you know, let's go sneak around and go do their stuff. And so they were just sneaking out servants all the time. And then judgment would come and there'd be revival, and they'd say, man, it was kind of stupid going and serving the idols, because God, our God, it loves us so much more. And so then things would be well, and then they'd fall into sin again. That's the history, because they didn't have a heartfelt relationship for God. And, but the church, see, now God was going to say, Jesus is going to tell them, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be inside you, and we're going to be friends. We're going to be pals. It's no longer a servant. You're going to be like an adopted child. You are going to be, I'm going to call you my friend. And you're going to call me your friend. Instead of an obligation as a job, it's going to be the church. Jew and Gentile, the church is going to serve me out of their love for what I did for them. Because I laid down my life for them, they're going to serve me as bond slaves. They're going to serve me as friends. I want to be your servant. Compare that to children. Everybody here that's ever had children knows this to be the case. I mean, should our children, the whole time they're growing up, if they have a real friendship with you, I mean, a real love and respect for you, every time you ask them to do something, you go, oh, I would love to do that, Mom. I'd love to do that, Dad. I mean, you give me the roof over my head, the food on my plate, the clothes to go to school, and I just love you, and you're my friend. I want to just serve you because you're my authority that God has given me. Does anybody have that experience? Anybody? Now, that shows you our fallen world, right? It shows you our fallen character. That's the way but wouldn't it be awesome if there was a heart change that somehow miraculously, you can't take their iPhone away to make it happen. You can't ground them to make it happen, because if you did, it's just like it's going to be an attitude, they took it away, and so I'll just go run away. I'll go do something. I'll go find some other parent that lets me do what I want to do. So we can't make it happen. And see, God, he just showed his love for us in a way of sending his son Jesus, and he said, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, and I'm going to give you a Holy Spirit, and you are going to have a heart change where you're going to say, what have I done? Fighting you, the good God. And then we have an attitude of praise and worship. So again, if this process has happened, which is what he says is going to happen, if this process has happened, a true believer has the mouth, the lips that say, I love my Savior Jesus. I want to do what my Savior Jesus wants me to do. I don't want to do what you, world, wants me to do because my Savior Jesus is now in charge of my life. Come on, man, let's party. What is with you? You're so freakish. And, they get upset. Oh, no, I'm a different person because I'm a friend of God and he is my friend. And so your whole attitude changes, just like a kid who all of a sudden would realize the truth of the spiritual word of God, which is honor your father and mother that it might be well with you. And they would just say, oh, that's what God said. And so that's what I want to do. I just want to do that. Out of my heart, I want to do that. Our parents are imperfect, and so there's issues there. But is God perfect? No issues there, right? We can have a perfect desire to serve a perfect God. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, this is important and emphasized by some where it says in verse 16, you didn't choose me. People didn't run up to Jesus and say, I want to be one of your disciples. I want to be one of your apostles. That isn't what happened. He chose them. Now, did he choose the cream of the crop as far as the world was concerned? No. Yeah. Yeah. Thank God. Because as Corinthians, as Paul says in Corinthians, not many mighty are chosen. Not many esteemed of this world are chosen, but God has used the debased things of this world to confound the wise. He picks those who are humble. See, again, Jesus, in his infinite knowledge, coming here, he just sits there and he goes, Matthew, he's a tax collector, but he's listening to my sermons that are here down at the Sea of Galilee, and he's going, oh man, the Bible says he was a tax collector down in that area. Jesus was preaching down in that area, so Matthew must have been hearing. And so when Jesus walks by the table of Matthew, it says that he just said, come and follow me, and he just cleaned up his stuff. But if you look at all the Gospels, he was in the area, he was hearing what Jesus was saying. He was down there tax collecting in that area. And so he picks the people out of the reality of their humility. And I would say that everybody here could testify, if we let you testify one by one, did you come by saying, God, I am such a squared away guy, I know you need me in your kingdom, and I haven't sinned as much as others, and so you didn't really have to die as much for me as you did for them, but, so I choose you to be my Savior. Is that how it is? No. So what, and Mike Walsh and I, we talk about this a lot because it's a Calvinistic debate. There's no question in the Bible that, like here, that God chooses us. But the analogy I've used before, maybe on Sunday, so I hate to repeat except to emphasize the point. What we do when we're in the world and we realize there's Satan over there, he's the coach of one team and Jesus is the coach on the other team. And we say, and Jesus is saying, here's the deal. If you want to be on my team, this is what the deal is. And we get to the point of saying, I want you to choose me. I want to be on your team. And when Satan's picking people, it's like, no, I'm done with you. I don't want to serve you anymore. I don't want to work for you. Jesus, choose me. And he goes, okay. You bow the knee. You say you're a sinner. You repent. You want me to fill you in. You want to become my friend. You want me to be your Savior. You want me to be in control of you. I choose you. It's we have a place in this. We get humble and we say, God, forgive me, a sinner. Then he comes and he saves us. And he chooses us. And in the case of the disciples, the apostles, he knew Judas was a fake, but he chose him anyway for all the reasons that make sense. He wanted us to understand some people fake it. He wants people to understand that you can't come to Jesus and have a hidden motivation other than just being saved from sin. I want to go to church and be saved so that girl will marry me who says, because I'm unsaved, I can't get married. Okay, so God knows that. You're a Judas. If that's what you come to do, you're a Judas. You're going to show your fruits later on. So there was a reason for Judas to be chosen to be a betrayer so that we would learn everything about betrayers, everything about the heart sickness of what Jesus went through, pouring his life into a man that betrayed him and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. So that when we get betrayed, it, you know, oh, that's nothing. Jesus was, it was worse for Jesus. Everything was worse for Jesus. Isn't that good to just have that peace of knowing everything was worse for Jesus no matter what I'm going through in my life? Oh yeah, that was, it was worse for Jesus. So I don't really have any problems. So the Bible says God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. He chose the apostles. Even though they didn't really truly believe then, he knew they were going to. And I look at it in my life too the same way, and probably you in your life. You might wonder, why is it that this happened when I was young, before I was even saved? Because God knew what was going to happen. Yeah. And just things that I look back and I go, wow, God, why did you let that and that? Because if it wouldn't have happened, I wouldn't have come to you. Last week, Kent Curry from my Navy days, he came and he was visiting here. We were trying to remember back in 1973, 74, when I was going to a Navy school in Great Lakes, Illinois, and I just remembered or found out again, found out for the first time, or remembered because I'd forgotten, that he was in the same Great Lakes, Illinois school, only he was going to electrician mate school instead of machinist mate school, which I was going to. And I didn't know that he decided to jump on the train and go down to Chicago to just see Chicago. I jumped on the train to go see Chicago when I was there too. And I did not know that when he got off the train and he's just walking down the street of Chicago going, okay, what am I going to do in Chicago? That a lady came out to him and said, hey, Kent, hey, young man, you're a sailor, right? Yeah, how did you know? Short hair, 70s, yeah, you're a sailor. you're a sailor, right? So you're in town from the base, and so would you like a meal? Here's a track. Here's a Christian track. Would you like a meal? Oh, sure. And he went up in the mission house, unknown till we compared notes, that I got off the train. I walked down the road. This lady, who I didn't know, he remembers her name, Grace. That Grace gives me a track, says, hey, you're a sailor, you and the guy with you. You're sailors. How would you like a meal? And we're realizing, Kent and I, as we're sitting there talking about this, we're realizing it could have been the same weekend. It could have been the same day. And you were in there with the same people. And for those of you that have been around and heard my testimony, we went in and they gave us a meal. And then they gave us this lecture about Jesus and the Bible and the need to repent and to turn away. And I'm saying it that way because that was my attitude at the time. Argued with these two guys, and argued with them that reincarnation was really the truth and they're lame-os believing in Jesus and all this stuff. And so what they did with Kent was not saved at the time, but he wanted to go. The guy asked him, could you write your testimony? He was saying, I am a Christian. He said, could you write your testimony? And so he wrote his testimony out and talked to the old man that was there. And so then he never stayed the night. I stayed the night. The next morning, Larry Rudisill and I, we tried to sneak out before they preached to us again. And so we sit there, we ate the breakfast, and then we looked for the beeline to the elevator, and we get into the elevator, and guess what? An old man got in with us. I've referred to him as the old man ever since I've given this testimony. Rode down the elevator, and then he's telling us in the elevator, young man, you need to believe in this Jesus. I know you're skipping out, but you know, just, I can't remember the exact details, but it's like, oh man, we didn't get away. He's preaching to us. And then we get out on the streets of Chicago. And this is a bad part of Chicago too. And he just lays his hand, he goes, boys, I want to pray for you. Laid his hands and prayed for us. I said, oh, this old man's praying for me in Chicago. And I mean, what is going on here? And I feel like just going away. But back in those days, you had a little respect for people, even though you're a pagan. And so then God used that as a seed in his life to bring him a little bit later to salvation in Jesus. And that's why we've known each other and kept in touch. And we just realized we were in the same place. How could that have happened? Why did God have me meet Grace that was there handing that track out? Why was I talking to those two guys that were lecturing me? And even though I badgered them. The things they said stuck in my mind for weeks. Why, when I went to my ammunition ship after A school, why, when I got to my berthing area, there was two other Christians that walked in and saw me reading a Bible, because I decided to read a Bible because of those two guys in Chicago. And why, when they see it, they say, oh, another brother. And then when I tell them I'm not a brother, leave me alone, they preach to me for weeks and weeks. How come that happened? That didn't happen to my high school friend, Bob Matlock, who ended up getting his head blown off in a drug deal gone bad in Dallas. Didn't happen to my other really good friend, who was best man. See, Kent was in my wedding. Juanita's in my wedding. he was there. But my best man was Stan, the guy I grew up with. And as soon as I told him about Jesus, he just blew me off. And he won't even talk to me anymore. It didn't happen to him. It didn't happen to other people that I did carousings with. Why was there something tugging at my heart? It was just God knew I was a few weeks later going to bow the knee to Jesus. So, yeah, he chose me. He chose me and he knew me before the foundations of the earth. He knew that if he just gets a few people into my life to tell me that I would ultimately come to him, all come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest and peace. So, but my friends that didn't, they were just too into themselves. They're too into their world, too into their partying and stuff, and they didn't get humble, and they just didn't hear. Verse 17, these things I command to you, that you love one another. Self-sacrificing love for the lost and for those in the church. God wants us to have self-sacrificing love that people could be saved. Self-sacrificing love that we would love one another in the church and not let the little idiosyncrasies of our lives mess up the relationship that God wants us to have. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, why did the world hate Jesus? Why did the world hate Jesus? Because he fed people that didn't have? Was it because he fed people that didn't have anything to eat? Was it because he healed the lepers? Opened the eyes of the blind? No, they didn't. Jesus tells us why. Jesus tells us why they hated him. In John chapter 7, verse 6, he was telling his half-brothers. He said, then Jesus said to them, his half-brothers, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, because his brothers were unsaved at the time, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. The world won't hate us if we just use all of our Christian energy to just feed the poor. It won't hate us at all. They won't hate us at all if we use all of our energy to clothe. And again, that's not to say we shouldn't feed those that are truly hungry. They won't hate us if we do all the good things that the emergent church wants us to do, wants the church to morph into just being about. They won't hate you. But if you say that God's word says this about the social issue, and God's word says this about what you're doing, and you're in sin against God as a result, and you need to get right with God, because if you don't get right with God, you'll die and spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Now, will they hate you for that? Yeah, they'll hate you for that. All you have to do to test it is just go on, just pick anybody's Facebook page and just start spouting off biblical truth. And then you will experience hatred. If you haven't ever done it, it's fun. And actually, Jesus told us it's supposed to be fun. He says, if they hate you because you're taking a stand for me, then jump up and rejoice. For they did the same thing to the prophets. Now, again, we don't feel like jumping up and rejoicing, do we? But if you could look at it from a spiritual perspective of eternity, we would. Because if it wasn't for people telling me, your little reincarnationist garbage is at enmity with God, and is not what the Bible says, then I would have, even though they were kind of wishy-washy that night, but still, it bothered me what they said. And if I didn't have the Word of God when I started to read it telling me the things that were in my life that are contrary, there wouldn't have been change. See, the thing is, God wants us to live for Him, not for the world. The world hates him. We love him. The world's going to hate us because we love Jesus. He was hated because he rebuked the religious leaders. What was their problem? Jesus told us that too. You guys have messed up God's plan for how people are to get saved. You make them twice a son of hell that you are. You search the world for a proselyte, but you turn them into a son of hell because you haven't really pointed them to God. Because if you pointed them to God, you would have pointed them to Jesus. And see, because they're rejecting Jesus, who's the Savior sent by God, then he rebuked them and they hated him because Jesus rebuked them for their false religious message. Is the same thing happening today? Is there a lot of people out there putting out a false religious message? That's a message that's not how to get saved? In fact, there was a big study, and somebody mentioned yesterday, I won't say that because I need to research it more, but I will say that there was an article that was pointing out that some of the big name religious organizations are looking at the fact that they're decaying, and what they need to do is to stop preaching the biblical gospel is the best way to be able to gain membership back up, because they're all turning gray. They're recognizing because the world doesn't want to hear it. So let's do away from the gospel, start doing good deeds, and that's the way to get the members back in. It might get members into the building structure, the walls, the stained glass and everything, and people might decide to take a few minutes out of their day to do that. It's not going to get them into the church that matters. What's the church that matters? The church that Jesus keeps the attendance record in. And what? The Book of Life. See, people are going to come and play church, but they're not going to get their names written in the Book of Life, and that's going to be a great tragedy. Verse 19, if you were of the world, if you apostles, if you go on and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but let's party, let's have our own church beer brew, let's do all these things that the world's going to love us for. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I love the logo, the t-shirts, and saying not of this world. It reminds us, Jesus says, we're not of this world. We're not supposed to be of the world. He's going to say more about that in chapter 17. So God says that I have chose you out of the world. So when Jesus said, okay, Kevin, you want to actually stop your own thinking? You want to stop listening to the false prophets and teachers that taught you this reincarnationist lie that's contrary to my word? You want to believe in my son Jesus? Then I'm going to transfer you out of the world and I'm going to put you into the world, the kingdom of my son Jesus. And everything changed. Everything started changing. So why does the world hate us today? Is it because you don't laugh at the perverted jokes anymore at the office? Yeah, all the time when I was working in the shipyard, it's just like you had to make sure when you wanted to go into somebody's cube, they had to be working, because if they were just, talking, they would stop because, Kevin's not going to laugh at our jokes. Because he's made it clear, I'm not going to laugh. I would say, Wes was telling us, the elders and me privately, because I went to the airport with him afterwards, he was just talking about what he's gone into churches to say. So don't listen, this isn't me, this is Wes. This is Wes. Any of you who vote for people that support abortion, you're not saved. Okay, that's not me, that's Wes. Any of you that have HBO and whatever, and you're allowing that filth and fornication and nudity into your house, you ought to question whether you're saved. Not me. That's Wes. He skipped that yesterday. But see, the thing is that you ought to question whether or not you can just let all that worldly garbage, because see, when the Holy Spirit comes in us, he wants us to turn it off. See, you should at least be sitting there going, why am I polluting God's precious vessel filled with the Holy Spirit with this stuff that is at enmity with God? You should at least feel that when you listen to the jokes and you see what's going on. If you don't have that little Holy Spirit whispering in your ear, what are you doing? Remember, you have been translated from this world into this world, so why are you still got a foot over here on something that is going to corrupt your mind, destroy your soul? Why are you doing that? Because I'm a fool, and because I'm not a very good servant yet, and I'm working on it, and God, give me the power to just poof, the TV. Cut the cable. You don't join the world in its immorality. You don't speak politically correct. You say that you got to believe in Jesus. They hate you because you don't speak politically correct. You don't go along with what the world says. This guy at jail, I was sharing these kind of things, sharing the gospel. I was sharing the non-politically correct gospel. What's a politically correct gospel? Hey, all religions have their merit. All of them lead to the same path. That's politically correct. You say that, lots of friends. If you say Jesus is the only way, then that's a problem. There was a guy in jail two Thursdays ago. He was a Buddhist. He's talking to Doug about being a Buddhist. I didn't know he was a Buddhist, but what he said after I got done, he goes, he pretty much said, okay guys, you know what? Basically, all you guys, you should keep an open mind. In other words, don't listen to him, because I hate him. I hate his method. Don't listen to him. You should have an open mind. Now, when people say you should have an open mind, and actually, I've heard people come up with a better one, but what I simply said was, we should never have an open mind to the lie, right? You don't want a lie. And I said, why keep an open mind? All of the other gurus of the world are dead and rotting in some place in some, you know, sand pit in Saudi Arabia or wherever, or somewhere else in the world. They're all dying. They're all dead, decaying, gone. That tomb is empty. Jesus rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He said he's coming back. We shouldn't listen to anything that's contrary to what he told us. Everything that's contrary to his gospel message is a lie. We should not keep our minds open for a lie. I have people that have professed to be Christians that say, you know, I'm not really pushing religion on my children. I'm letting them decide for themselves. Don't profess to be a Christian and say, I'm letting my children decide if they want to go to hell. I'm letting my children decide what the truth is. When God says to train up your children into the truth, don't let, you know, while you're walking down the path, while you're going by the way, while you're by their bedside, teach them the truth. Why did God say that to the Jews in Deuteronomy? Because he knew the devil Satan is always trying to stick the lie into our kids' minds. Don't be ashamed, parents, because you keep telling your children the truth. You don't want them, you know, maybe Buddhism will be okay for you, you know, Sonny. So here, why don't you study Buddhism? If you like it, then go ahead and believe it. It's like, why don't you just try this rat poison? Let's see if it works on people too. It's horrible. We're in a war for the souls of people, and we have to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have got to not shirk away from the true gospel that Paul preached, just because it's politically incorrect, and Jesus tells us right here not to do it. The world's going to hate you for doing it, but do it anyway. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master, verse 20. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. People that hate Jesus are going to hate you, but Jesus came, and there were people that kept his word. There were thousands that got saved and kept his word. And so Jesus goes, there's going to be people that hate you, but there's going to be people that listen to your word about Jesus, and they're going to follow Jesus because you keep telling the truth. We're an oasis to the people that know they're thirsty and they don't feel like sucking sand down their throat, which is what people do who reject the biblical Jesus. They have a mirage. They have a mirage of what quenches their thirst. And they're like the people in the desert. And they grab the sand and they think it's water and they'll throw it down their throat and die. But we're the true oasis that's not a mirage. It's the truth. It's going to happen that we're going to have everlasting life because of a love relationship with Jesus. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Because they do not know him who sent me. 1 John 2:8. Go to 1 John 2:8. And what Jesus is saying is, they're going to hate you because they don't know God. If somebody calls himself a Christian, and there are many, and they hate you for being a narrow-minded proclaimer of the gospel and the things that God says about society, Yeah, how many pastors would you get in trouble with across the country if you said, you know, there really shouldn't be sexual deviancy in the pulpit? You know, what's going to happen? It's either professing to be Christians, but they don't care about what the Word of God says. 1 John 2:8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother. See, if somebody says they're a brother and they hate you for proclaiming the truth of God's word, that's what it's talking about, is in darkness until now. What does that mean? They're not saved. See, if the Jesus inside of me is going to agree with the Jesus inside of you, if what's inside of me doesn't agree with the Jesus inside of you, then what's inside of me? Darkness. I can profess I have the light, but darkness is coming out because the Jesus inside of me is rejecting the true Jesus inside of you. That's what John is saying. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, so again, back in John 15, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, the religious leaders of the people, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Now let's do another parallel passage, Hebrews 1:1. He's saying, if I wouldn't have come into this world and just continued to send them prophets, which they would then malign and kill and torture, the religious leaders of the past, the kings of Israel, the wicked kings of Israel would kill God's prophets. God would send them a prophet, repent, turn away from your sins, stop worshiping idols, stop your sexual immorality, stop your killing your children. They didn't do it in the womb back then. They waited till they were born and offered them up to the sex gods. So stop doing all. And as soon as they would do that, they hated those prophets and they would kill them. And so then God sends his son. And so what Jesus is saying, now the Father sent me, the exact representation of who he is, and I communicated to them the truth. And now they've seen me face to face. They have heard what I have taught. They have watched what I have done. And now there's no excuse. None. And that's what Hebrews chapter 1 says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus made the worlds. It's deity. You know, God, Jesus was in the beginning with the Father, breathed the worlds into existence, you know, the cosmos. Who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all might by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What's the inheritance? You know, an angel never saved anybody. What did Jesus do? Saved all the souls of everybody that's ever believed in him, past, present, future. And so he has a more excellent name because he created everything, created mankind, created the angels, and Jesus made a way to save man. No angel made a way. I mean, God made no way to save angels. They made their choice, they're done. God made a way to save us, and that name is Jesus, and we are to worship him. So back to John chapter 15, verse 24. You know, so he is basically saying, they're without excuse now because I have come. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, no one has opened the eyes of man born blind, all these other things, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. You know, the very fact that I came here personally, they're without excuse. The very fact that I came here personally and did all these things that they should know, I had to be sent from God. I'm not from Beelzebub. I'm not sent by Satan to do these things, as they accuse Jesus of being. They should have known, and now they're without excuse. And by the way, they're without excuse, and what about us? We're without excuse. Everybody's without everybody in the world is without excuse. Jesus has come. These things are recorded. The world knows they're without excuse. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And everybody who hates Jesus obviously hate him without a cause. And I ask people, yeah, you Christians and blah, what is it exactly that you hate about Jesus? Well, I just do. Or they'll say, well, because his Bible, what he says he said, I don't like what he says. I don't like he says I shouldn't get drunk, shouldn't commit adultery. Another article, been warning about this forever. You know, divorces are exploding because of all the adultery that's exploding because of texting and technology. And what's making the divorces so prevalent is because, you know, somebody gets into your spouse's phone, finds all the texts. This is proof. Judge, I'm done. Everybody, I'm done, 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 done. And God, for our own benefit, said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? For our own benefit. Because everybody knows it rips your heart out. Everybody knows. Even if you've done it, even though you've been affected by it, you can still be forgiven by God. But you know it's ripped your heart out. Because God didn't make us that way. Because marriage was a type of the relationship that we have with God. We don't go out with Jesus on Sunday and then go out with Satan on Monday at the bar, right? Because that's how God looks at it. God told his Jews, you guys are like, you're worse than a harlot. You're worse than a harlot because a harlot at least gets to pay from the people that they're harlotring with. But you pay them. You actually do it for free and you pay them. And still God says, but I just want you to repent. I want you to repent and come back. They hated me without a cause. Jesus did nothing except to lay down his life to save us. Verse 26, but when the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit is going to testify of Jesus. So basically, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what comes out of your mouth? Jesus. And I've said this before. We get mail in the office from various religious organizations. And Jeremy McClellan and I started this. And he'd say, hey, Kevin, here's this one. It doesn't pass the smell test. And I go, oh, okay. I wouldn't even bother to read it. Throw it in the trash. And the smell test was nothing about Jesus. Nothing about what he did. Nothing about what he did to save us from sin. Nothing about how God is using us to do this or do that. It was just stuff, fluff. By the way, you should pass the smell test. Again, what keeps us from telling others about Jesus? These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. The scribes and Pharisees killing Jesus thought they were doing God a favor. Why? Because they didn't know God. And they're deceived by Satan. And today, they could do the same thing. And the disciples didn't have a clue what was coming, which is why Jesus said, I'm telling you this now because you don't understand what's about to come. And then verse 3 and 4, and we'll probably close with this. It says, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I do not say to you at the beginning. I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. I'm about to go. I can't say it anymore. But you're about to be blown away because you don't understand. I'm going to do what I told you I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to go into the grave and you're not going to see me. And then you're going to see me when I raise from the grave. And then you're going to say, oh, okay, now you're going to set up your kingdom. And then I'm going to go away again and I'm going to go be in heaven. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will let you see me in a different way. So I'm telling you now so that you don't, what would the disciples have done had he not told them these words for those 3 days that he was laying in the tomb? Would they have all done what Judas did? I don't know. But Jesus is telling them what he knows. They did not understand that in a few years, very short period of time, Saul of Tarsus would come and arrest, torture, and kill believers in Jesus before he became Paul the Apostle. They did not know that was going to be coming. And he's saying, they hated me, they hate you. They're going to kill me, they're going to want to kill you. They're going to think they're doing God a favor. I'm telling you this now because you don't think it's coming, but it's coming. That's what's going to happen. They didn't have a clue that Stephen, the deacon, this great man of God, was going to be stoned to death by Saul of Tarsus and the others that were with him. They didn't have a clue that that was going to happen. They didn't have a clue that shortly after that, the Jews would stir up Herod, and Herod, one of the Herods, took James, one of the apostles he's talking to, and take James and run him through with a sword and kill him. They had no idea that was going to happen. They didn't know that immediately after that, Herod got so much accolades from the world. Finally, you got rid of those Christian guys. And, I'll do Peter too. So they didn't know that they were going to arrest Peter. But God had other plans and he busted Peter out of jail. But they didn't have a clue that that was going to happen. They had no idea that thousands were going to be tortured, fed to the lions, crucified upside down. Peter was crucified upside down, tarred, just completely covered in tar, stuck on a pole, and lit on fire to be a torch for Herod's palace. They didn't know that was going to happen. Be fed to the lions and the gladiators, put into the they had no clue that that was going to happen except for Jesus telling them it's going to happen. I don't want you to be troubled. And as Wes shared with us last week, bringing it to modern time, they had no idea that there would be a young lady in Romania who was holding on to the testimony of Jesus and became a threat to the communist government of Romania. And they take this young 18-year-old girl out and they shoot her in a firing squad because she's a threat to the world order, to their little thing. Had no idea. And a pastor from Syria, those Christians had, in a way, no idea that their life would end by having to take a stand for Jesus in the midst of Islamic fundamentalists, warriors who are then beheading them and killing their children in front of their eyes. They had no idea that was going to happen. And we don't have an idea. As the little lingo goes, what you going to do when they come for you? And see, Jesus, maybe God will spare us and Christianity will continue to be able to function within America without that happening. But should the day come, Jesus is saying, I told you, I'm speaking to you now so that when the day comes, it doesn't overcome you, that this is going to happen. They're going to think they're doing God a favor. And just, I want you to know to take comfort in the promises of Jesus. So let's take comfort. Amen. Because, best I can tell, the world's not, deciding to repent and turn to our Jesus in droves. I see a continuing rejection. I see an inability of the church to do the laying down their life for Jesus so that they can be discipled and tell the truth because there's too many distractions. And so our witness, the little flame, is waning away. Our lifestyles are waning away in service to God. There wouldn't have been those two guys at that mission house today. There wouldn't have been the lady with the track out on the street today. There wouldn't have been these things. And so I look back, I go, man, if those people weren't there, God wouldn't have planted those different seeds for me to have salvation. And see, today, the harvest is still ripe, but the laborers are few. And God wants to use us to his glory until he comes. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, help us. In the ensuing verses here we're going to get into, your great promise of how you send the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's going to remind us of all these things. And God, we sense the Holy Spirit and we just know there's a war going on. Our time versus your time and in our lifetime. And God, as we've said before, we just pray, I pray, that Lord, you'd help me to just be more about you, less about myself, my agenda. Be sensitive to the leading and the calling of your Holy Spirit to be that person that plants a seed in somebody else's life so that they could repent, become humble, become a child of God, fit for eternity in heaven. Help us, Lord, to fall more in love with you, to lay down our lives for you, because we love you as a friend. and to do what you want us to do, to turn away from the things of the world because you've taken us out of the world. We no longer belong in the world and its depravity, but we belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Gospel is going out to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And there are people that are humbling themselves, saying, I want out of this world. I want you to be my Savior. I want to change my heart to be a good kid, to be a good bond servant. And we're going to go home soon. That song's not a myth. It's based on the Word of God. We're going home soon. It's going to be very worth it, whatever you give to Jesus. Until then, God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can meet together again. In Jesus' name, amen.